This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, last week we were talking about the key issue here that Politico came out with concerning the fact that the Supreme Court justices, it looked like they were going to vote 5-4 in support of Mississippi's right to limit abortion to 15 weeks and with certain circumstances available for mother's health, et cetera. And we talked about the fact that it was a lie that we were going against this this law that Mississippi passed was going against a woman's right to have an abortion. No, it's firmly stated that you can still have one up to 15 weeks, and it firmly stated that there were exceptions and it could be longer. And yet what you hear coming out of all the media is simply that they're trying to do away with the mother's right for an abortion. That is not what the issue is. Okay, now I'm going to start comparing something, because one of the big players in what I call eugenics and also the big players in abortion is Planned Parenthood. And I'm just going to start off by giving a couple things about Adolf Hitler and what he thought about race. Hitler only allowed Aryan race people to have children. Doctors would examine you, confirm that you were pure, give awards to Aryan race people who had four children, etc. Okay, now from 1907, the United States introduced eugenics legislation, allowing with other English-speaking countries such as Australia, Canada, South Africa, and others. The charge was led by a man named Charles Davenport, who headed up a Cold Spring Harbor Laboratories where he started eugenics. Now, one of the things that, again, I'm going to start bringing up quotes, because these quotes give an insight into how people are thinking and what their issues are. Here's a quote from Ted Turner. He thought the total world population of 250 to 300 million was proper, and we needed a 95% decline in the present world population levels. Okay, in fact, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, okay, she said something very interesting. She said, frankly, I thought at the time Roe was decided, there was concern about population growth, and particularly growth in populations that we don't want to have too many of. Okay, so where is the thrust for abortion? Who are the ones having abortion? Well, 42% of women who have abortions are poor. And many of them are black poor, okay? And many of these people that are having these abortions, in some cases, relent later that they had them. So we see that these are really basically the poor people in America are the ones that are being promoted to basically have an abortion. And also 50% of all abortions are performed on women who already had at least one, so they're using it as a method of birth control. Okay, Planned Parenthood commits over 300,000 abortions each year, and it's a big moneymaker for them. Okay, now the abortion industry has denied its historic ties to the eugenics movement, given the other viewpoints. But many black leaders have been skeptical of this. Below are a few of those who have spoken out, spanning more than four decades and representing a broad swath of political spectrum. One of them was Mildred Jefferson. Another was a black woman who graduated from Harvard Medical School. And my favorite, and I have to tell you that I was involved in the civil rights movement. It was interesting how it all started. I had a wonderful POD teacher, it was called, when I was a senior at Overly High School. His name was Rodney Rooney. And while this issue was just emerging in 1965, there were civil rights marches and so forth. He brought into our class a civil rights worker, and I listened to her, and I got hooked right away. I said, wow, there's so many horrible things that are going on, and I needed to get involved with that. And one of my favorites, and I marched with him several times, was Martin Luther King. And this is what he said, and I think this is worth remembering. He said this, I'm quoting Martin Luther King, one of my heroes, okay? I am coming to feel that the people of ill will have used much more time more effectively than the people of goodwill. We will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the for the words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. And I think Edmund Burke said the same thing. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Okay? And my teacher, it was really interesting because he did something and I followed up on it. He said, listen, if any of you want to come to my house to discuss the civil rights issue, feel free to come. So lo and behold, here is Friday, and a lot of my friends were going to dances and all kinds of things, and I got a couple of my friends, and we went over to his house, and we did this regularly. And when we were there, it was the first thing that he said was kind of interesting, because he said, I said, wow, you know, for a teacher and his wife, and he had kids, and I said, for a teacher, it's a very nice house. I said, I know you don't make that much. And he said, oh, he said, this house I bought, it was what was called blockbusting. What happened was there was a black person that moved into the neighborhood that his house was not for sale at the time. And when they did, everybody did not want black people to be next door to. So what happened was the fact is that what happened was they took advantage of this, and realtors were basically blockbusting, and then they would go in and have a black person move in, and everybody would move out. The houses would plummet. And he said, yeah, I bought this house really for about half of what it was really worth because there was a black person living next door to me. Of course, he didn't mind. He was certainly not a racist. So this was an issue that came, and one of the things that happened to me with my wife, we were visiting my wife's son. He was actually married, and the daughter's mother was dying. And so we went up to Oneida, New York, to visit her. And when we were there, we stayed at the Oneida community. It was actually a bed and breakfast. And when we went there, I learned all about the Oneida community, which I never knew about. Basically, that was a community, an economy that was supported by selling steel animal traps, which was very successful. So they moved on to making silverware. Your Oneida silverware comes from Oneida. And basically what they did, they started a eugenics program. And they basically raised 58 children. They decided on who should mate with each other. And this thing ended up ending in disaster. So that was one of the first eugenics tries in America that failed. It happened from 1869 to 1879. Now, one of the things you want to look at is, what's the top death rates in America caused by? Well, 120,000 are from accidents, 580 from cancer, 600,000 from heart disease, and 1.6 million from abortion. The number one cause of death in America is abortion. Okay? Now, I want to go over a couple of the Supreme Court decisions that also moved in this direction. One was Epperson versus Arkansas in 1968, and in 1987, Edwards versus Aligar. This is where we were trying to move in and allow the teaching of creation in schools, and they basically shut it down. Now, you remember, there was a famous, in 1925, this famous Scopes monkey trial where Clarence Darrow was defending John T. Scopes. He actually lost and was defeated, and the man was sentenced to a minor penalty. But this was the first time that evolution was brought up. And one of the things that you see in that movie, Inherit the Wind, which basically brought that up, we see that this was the beginning of those three landmark Supreme Court decisions, which then barred not evolution. It made that the main theme. Instead, it barred creationism. And even though there were several attempts to at least get intelligent design included in, they were all defeated. So we can see the Supreme Court definitely is against the Bible, is definitely against creationism. They move forward with the evolution of what Clarence Darrow was defending Scopes for. Now, one of the things that you have to understand is what happened after this? What happened when now we see that evolution as being the theme that's taught in all the schools today? Well, almost every single crime you can imagine that's committed in America, you can see a big rise from the time these decisions were made. Almost parabolic rises in everything. Incarceration rates, rape, murder, everything exploded. Now, why is this important? Because there was a landmark decision that occurred by Clarence Darrow after he did the Scopes monkey trial, and that was the case of Leopold and Loeb. What they had done is they planned a murder, okay? And they were going to murder somebody they didn't even know. It was a little kid. They killed him, of course, because of a series of the glasses being found and other items, they were found guilty. Now, what Clarence Darrow did was he wanted to defend them against being executed. Certainly they deserved that. They killed an innocent little boy just for no reason at all. The only reason was they wanted to prove they could do it. Well, one of the things that happened is he used this plea to win the court to not execute those two. And what he used was, he said, listen, since we're all descended from lower form of animals, you can't really convict these guys on something that they just inherited from the animals, so therefore that didn't matter at all. And that's what he used as a defense. So we can see that this is exactly why we have so much lawlessness going on in our country today. People are looking at the fact that they don't have any higher authority that they have to answer to. In other words, if they get away with a crime, no problem, okay? Whereas if you believe that there's a God, a higher power, you might get away with a crime, but you're going to answer for it later. Now, I want to get back to the issue of Planned Parenthood, because I introduced that before, and I want to give you some quotes from the founder of it, which was Margaret Sanger. She founded Planned Parenthood on October 16th, 1916, in order to eliminate what she called inferior races, like Orientals, Jews, and Blacks. She referred to them as human weeds. Now, her father was the village atheist, and she died an alcoholic and a drug addict. Okay, so this is the person that started Planned Parenthood. Remember, something I learned long ago, if you look at the roots of a tree, they go very deep. And, you know, when you inspect the fruit, which is the words that they say, the tree being Planned Parenthood, the roots being where they started with Margaret Sanger. Here's what she said. The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Oh, okay, that's an interesting comment. Now, she also said this. Knowledge of birth control is essentially moral. It's general, though prudent, practice must lead to a higher individuality and ultimately a cleaner race. And then this is another quote. These are quotes from this woman, okay? I'm not making this up or making a judgment. I'm giving her own testimony. This is what she said. Also, we do not want word to get out that we want the extermination of the black population. This is Planned Parenthood. That's what they descended from. Okay, and so also, I'll give you one more quote. She said, we are failing to segregate morons who are increasing and multiplying a dead weight of human waste, an ever-increasing spawning class of human beings who should never have ever been born. Now, these are some things that I want to see that people who have commented on her. Okay, we have Barack Obama. He was a former president. We are truly grateful to you. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you. Okay? I wonder if he read the quotes that Margaret Sanger had said. Also, Hillary Clinton said, I admire Margaret Sanger enormously. I am really in awe of her. Okay? So here's two people, okay, very famous, that have agreed with Planned Parenthood and agreed with all the statements, all the roots and the tree itself and the fruit it produces. They backed it 100%. Also, another person who's president now, is Biden, said basically the same thing. In fact, he's initiated increases in the number of abortions, and I'll get to that in a minute. So let's compare her to someone else, Hitler, Adolf Hitler, two most successful proponents of eugenics. Okay, we see that Hitler, through his eugenics process, killed 11 million in the Holocaust, and another 60 million died during World War II. We see that the death toll from abortion from Planned Parenthood since Roe versus Wade is about 6,400,000, about 65 million since Roe versus Wade in the United States overall, and almost 1.5 billion worldwide. Is this not population control? Okay, so another quote from her is, we should apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of populations whose progeny is tainted. She looked at the progeny as being tainted. So we can see there is a really direct comparison between what Adolf Hitler did and what Margaret Sanger did and what Planned Parenthood is doing today. Okay, now we'll get into our present president and what he recently did. First of all, he basically set free the abortion pill. And because, he said, of the COVID outbreak, women now don't have to go to a doctor. They can simply go online and get a pill. The pill is basically, if you're pregnant, you take this pill. It prohibits the progesterone from being generated by the uterus and basically kills the baby. And then you take another pill a couple days later, and it actually expels the baby from your body. Okay, this is now done without the need of a doctor. Okay, also, I want you to know that Planned Parenthood was constantly asking for money from the government. They gave $50 million to Democratic candidates who supported Planned Parenthood in 2020. Now, if they have that type of cash around, why are they asking taxpayers to pay for this? And one of my favorites, again, I told you I march with Dr. Luther King, and I can go on and on and on, and I will when I get into other issues about all the ways that I got involved with the black community as a youth. But my favorite, Martin Luther King, said this: how can the dream survive if we murder the children? Every aborted baby is like a slave in the womb of his or her mother. The mother decides his or her fate. So we can see this is an issue. And if you don't think this is enough, okay, before the horrors of the Nazi eugenics were revealed, groups seeking population control passed forced sterilization laws in 37 states. In 1927, the U.S. Supreme Court case Buck versus Bell decision validated these laws. Here's an example of Buck versus Bell, and it was used in 1924 in Virginia. Like a majority of states then enacted eugenic sterilization law. Virginia's law allowed state institutions to operate on individuals, prevent the conception of what were believed to be genetically inferior children. Charlottesville native Carrie Buck involuntarily committed to a state facility in Lynchburg and had an abortion. After Buck, more than 8,000 other Virginians were sterilized before the most relevant parts of the act were repealed in 1974. So we can see this. We can see Komatsu versus the United States, where a Supreme Court decision can simply incarcerate any group that is seen as a threat to the government. You can use that as and stretch that in any way you want. And I want to read this Buck versus Bell opinion, which was the majority opinion by Oliver Wendell Holmes. Okay, it was seen more than once that the public welfare may call upon the best citizens for their lives. It would be strange if they would not call upon those who already sap the strength of the state for these lesser sacrifices, often not felt to be such by those concerned, in order to prevent our being swamped with incompetence. It is better for all the world if, instead of waiting to execute degenerated offspring for crime, or we let them starve for their imbecility, society can prevent those that are unfit for continuing their kind. The principle that sustains compulsory vaccination is broad enough to cover cutting the fallopian tubes. So this was done already. It's still on the books, Buck versus Bell, but it's been modified since then. Okay, and again, one of the things that we can look at is one of the people, the proponents that was on public PBS, okay, his name was Michael Beller. This is something he recently said. PBS staff attorney on a video calling call for the children of Republicans to be put in re-education camps. Michael Beller was recorded in the undercover video saying it was great to see COVID cases spike in red states because hopefully more Trump supporters will get it and die. And even if Biden wins, we all go for Republican voters, and Homeland Security will take away their children. Okay, he was actually fired for this, but it gives you a mindset of what people were thinking in terms of abortion, in terms of their thinking about people who support the right to life. Now, there's a verse in Scripture, and I'll bring this up, even though I'm trying to keep most of this in terms of what actually is going on in the government and look at it from a secular viewpoint. I've got to give this verse to understand why these people are like this. And here's a quote from Romans 8:7. The ungodly mind is like a brick wall. It has been built to keep God out. It is an enmity with him. It refuses to bow to the law of God, because carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So I want to bring this into a perspective too, because just recently I was in the gym, and I go to the gym regularly, maybe five or six times a week, and I was in LA Fitness, and two guys were bad-mouthing Christians. And one of the things that I did was, when I got home, I remembered everything they had said, and I wrote it all down, and I looked for scripture that would basically give an answer to their questions. Okay, and here's the first one that they said, okay? Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You know, even Mahatma Gandhi said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. So there is really, this is true, there are Christians that don't act like Christians, without a doubt. Now, I am involved in multiple Bible studies, but one of them was on Thursday morning at Perkins. And Perkins is a restaurant on Route 1 in Port St. Lucie. If you want to come, you're welcome. We welcome everyone that wants to come to study the Word of God. But one of the things we do as we start each meeting is we say this: good morning, saints. And everybody says, good morning. And then he says, good morning, sinners. And we all say, good morning, because we still are all sinners. Yes, we're Christians, but we're sinners. Okay? You are all a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, yeah, and we're not only that, we're in a battle between our two natures. We have this new nature, okay, which is spirit-filled, and the new man and the new self, but we still have this old nature of the flesh, the old man. So, one of the things we see is, yeah, that's true, what he said about the fact that Christians don't act like Christians. But, you know, there's another thing. So one answer is, yeah, we're all sinners, and we have Christians that actually are sinning. That's a fact. There's no way to deny it. Okay? But also, there's this other issue. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and so many mighty works we did in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Okay, so in other words, there are people who say and profess to be Christians that aren't, and that's why they don't live that way. So the next question that was brought up is this. He said this. He said, oh, so I can rape and murder and steal and still live eternally in some paradise, so long as I believe in a Jesus. But if I don't believe, yet never rape, murder, steal, or do harm to anyone, I will burn in flames for all eternity. Well, how do you answer something like that? Well, you know, there's a couple of things. First of all, do not perceive God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he will also reap, in Galatians 6:7. And there's a good way for me to illustrate this, because when my parents used to, every summer, take all of us and we would go with all the extended family, and we go to a place called Deep Creek Lake. And I noticed when I went year after year, and we started going, I was 10, and I still went when I was in college. And one of the things that I would see over and over again was we were going up and down in the mountains of Western Maryland, because this was a Deep Creek Lake, Maryland, right in the mountains. And always I'd see these runaway truck roads. And I remember one particular time, I didn't leave with my parents on Saturday because I had to work. And so on Sunday, I left with my little MG midget. It was a beautiful day. I was driving with the top down. I decided, I wonder if these runaway truck roads really work. So I'm driving down a road doing about 60, and I just went off on that runaway truck road, which was a steep hill. Well, when I did, yeah, it stopped me all right, but stones were flying up. I got a couple of cuts on my head. I was completely dusty. The whole car was covered in dust. Yeah, you can do these sins, but there's consequences for them. And one of the things you have to understand is, what about the thief on the cross, okay? When he said to Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, one of the things that I love about Christianity is the fact, when you finally get to the point that you realize that you're a sinner, even though you've been one most of your life, you can still have repentance and see and be healed. This is something that God desires. He desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see that in 1 Timothy 2:4. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come into repentance. So, in answer to him about his question about, oh, if I never did rape and murder and all the rest. Well, we have 1 John 1, 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So these are good answers for that. And then the other thing they mentioned was something, if there is a God, why is there so much horror in the world? Why are we now at war? And is there war in Ukraine? Why are people torturing and killing and murdering and maiming? And this verse is said very clearly and succinctly in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are all corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good, no, not one. Okay, now this is true. You know, there's a lot of bad things in the world, but don't forget what God did. And this is all goes back to the garden. Remember, he made this man and this woman in his image, okay? Male and female, he made them. And they were in God's image. They were without sin. And all they had to do, basically, was live a life with God as their director. But instead, remember the forbidden fruit? Why did they eat it? They ate it because they wanted to be God themselves. And this is why we have all the corruption and the sin and the problems in the world today, simply because we usurped God's authority. And I think I mentioned the Seifert before, that these 10 particular pieces that are there of a human's body, and the top piece being a keter, and the keter is putting God at the top, whereas we have taken God away from the top. We don't use him. So another thing, another issue that they brought up was religion is actually, and this is basically freelancing on what they said, religion is actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do every minute of the day in your life, and he has a list of 10 things he doesn't want you to do, and if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and ash and torture where he will send you to suffer and burn and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you. He loves you and needs his money. Now, this particular issue that they brought up also was the concept of a lot of charlatans are out there to get your money. There's crazy people out there promising miracle spring water that'll heal all your ills, etc. In fact, one of the things I always think of when I see these verses like this, I think of counterfeit money. Why do people counterfeit money? Because something is real behind it. It's just like why these false prophets and false pastors, why they actually counterfeit the real is because there is something real behind it. And this is why people are sometimes taken away by it. And I have to read John 1, 1 John 4, 1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and the spirit of the Antichrist is in him. Okay, so we see this and also in Jude 1-4. Certain men crept in secretly, those having been of old previously written into the condemnation, ungodly ones, perverting the grace of God for the unbridled lust and denying our Lord God. They had trampled the Son of God. They insulted the Spirit of his grace. Now, the last thing we want to talk about, and we'll have to wait till next time, is why didn't Jesus write anything? We'll deal with that next time. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.